There are certain churches you always feel comfortable in. And Bow Desert is one of those, and it's a great privilege for me to be here this morning. A couple of old friends from here kept twisting my arm, come back. So I thought I'd better before I ended up with very serious injuries. But I can tell you there's a lot of water that has not passed under the bridge since I was last here. We're undoubtedly, you know, that we're having a struggle up on the mountains, but it's not ours alone, because I think that drought is something and dryness has kind of struck our nation in a very big way. And my heart goes out to those that are without. We're fortunate. We've been very well cared for by many of the churches in here in Brisbane. They've been sending water up by the truckload. We're fortunate also because God has blessed us. Christmas Eve, we got a nice storm. And not like the one you got. Mine was all water. Yours was a little more than that. I missed the wind, and we missed the lightning. So we've got to be grateful. God is good, and while we continue to pray, He will answer. We just have to be patient. Let us bow our heads. Father, we thank You. This opportunity this morning has arisen that we can open the Word of Your Word together and make some discoveries, perhaps. But also, Lord, to receive some challenges. So this morning, I ask for a special blessing, and may the Holy Spirit please be felt here today in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to dispense with the second hymn, if that's okay with our musicians. I'm sure they wouldn't mind a little break too. Okay. I want to start with two questions. And they're serious questions. The first one is, and I want you to be very demonstrative. You can put your hand up if you agree. You can leave it down if you don't. How many here today truly believe that Jesus' second coming is imminent? Those who don't think so, it's all right, you can leave them down. If ever there was a time in our history as mankind, now is the time where everything is kind of falling into place. And whilst it may not be this year, next year, or the year after, the words of Christ echo over and over again, "Watch, for I am coming. I am coming." This next question I want you to reserve judgment on. But I will ask it again, because I can assure you we'll end up with an argument here if we decide to make the decision to answer it now. Do you believe that the church is doing what it must to hasten this event? This morning I want to take you on a short journey, and it's only a short one. If we decided to take a longer one, we'd be here all day. For some, that would be okay. For others, it would be a nuisance. But we're going to take a short one. And I've already challenged the younger members here to take a list of the names that I mention. There will be many. And we will reward them later on. We're going to start our journey right near the beginning at Genesis chapter 6. Please follow me in Scripture. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, read, and I'm reading from the New King James. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." Grieved in his heart. You see, God had seen the state of affairs. Such had been the great degeneracy since Adam and Eve had made their decision to go against God. And now we're at the situation where God just says, I'm really sorry that I made man. Now, when God is sorry, we ought to beware. So he purposed that he was going to eradicate this problem. He was quite prepared to start again. But, you know, such is the love and the mercy of God that he looked around for someone that he could count on to try and rectify things. And in verse 8 we find what? You know it well, but God, Noah, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah, you see, is considered to be the only possible way forward. Why? Because he is loyal to his God. And in verses 13 and 14, God outlines to Noah the problem. He's not shy about the problem. He tells Noah where it's at. Verses 13 and 14. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them from the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark. Cover it inside and outside with pitch. In these two texts, God outlines the issue and the problem, but then he offers a solution, and he says, and he gives Noah a commission. Go, build an ark. Now, nowhere in Scripture does it say that Noah was a boat builder. But he commenced his job, and we have to look at Scripture to know whether or not he was faithful to his commission and whether or not he was successful. And at the end of chapter 6, verse 22, we read, thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him to do, that he did. And in chapter 7, verse 5, again we read, Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Was Noah faithful to his commission? It took him 120 years to complete the task, but he completed it. That was the important thing. God is not interested in time as long as we're prepared to act on his commission. Another man that we do need to look at comes quite some time later, in fact, several centuries. And to find him, we have to go to Exodus chapter 3. I know the children here could tell me the story in this particular section. But in chapter 3 of Exodus, we read in verses 2 and 3, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him, Moses, in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight of why the bush does not burn up. Intrigue and interest can bring challenges. Moses, in turning aside to investigate something that was totally unusual and probably not well known at that then, to look at a bush that wasn't burning, didn't realize what he was getting into. He did not realize what he was getting into. He didn't know what an impact this one single act would have on his personal life. But in verse 10, I got to tell you that God sometimes doesn't pre-warn you about what he wants from you. You get that? He doesn't always pre-warn you what he wants. But in verse 10, we find something special. In chapter 3, verse 10, Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt.
Wow.
He was a shepherd. He'd been an accomplished shepherd for 40 years. He'd lost the art of communication in Arabic. He was in a totally different custom. God tells Moses there's a problem, and then he looks at him and says, I want you to go and let them go. Now, Pharaoh was the strongest and most powerful king in all of the earth at that time. And here was a humble shepherd being sent back to challenge him. But note verse 11, we have to. But Moses said to God, but who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel up out of Egypt? You notice the question, the big question, why me? Why me? Then follows excuse after excuse. And you remember what it says? Chapter 4, verse 1, great interest. Moses answered that after God had given him assurances that everything would be okay. But suppose they will not believe or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not sent you to and appeared to you. But that's only the beginning. Then he propounds the fact that, hey, I've forgotten the art of being able to converse with these people. And being a shepherd and alone a lot of the time, I'm not even socially acceptable. I can't speak up for these people. I don't have that capacity. God says to him over and over and over, he says, Moses, I will not forsake you nor leave you at any time. You see, Moses was thinking that perhaps if he answered this commission, he'd be there by himself. But that wasn't the case. God says, no, I'm going to go. I'm going to be with you. And at the end of chapter 4, we read in verses 18 through 20. So Moses went, he returned to his father-in-law Jethro and said to him, please, let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. Jethro said to Moses, then go in peace. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. Then Moses took his wife and his sons, set them on a donkey, and returned to the land of Egypt. Moses finally surrendered and accepted his commission. He went to Israel, to Egypt. The rest of Moses' life is history. It's history. Now, we're not going to go too much further, but we must follow our story through. And the next section is in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Again, we're dealing with Moses, but not Moses only. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, we are now introduced to a new phase in Moses' life. Moses has been told that he will not be going over the Jordan to conquer Canaan. He was excluded from that privilege because of sin. But there was a man with him that God says he will be the one that will lead my people over into Canaan. Chapter 31, verses 7 and 8. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all of Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. What a turn. 40 years of an experience with God now made this man very confident. But Joshua also was a man of great confidence. He had served as Moses' minister for 40 years in all of the wandering. And it was Joshua, together with an associate, Caleb, that were chosen to go. Israel refused, and they suffered the consequences of which he had warned as part of Israel's unfaithfulness. He was rewarded with a vision of the ultimate Saviour. That was his gift by God. We won't go there. You go home and read it and read it and read it. Chapter 53 of Isaiah was Isaiah's reward for his faithfulness. He saw a vision of where he would be one day. What a joy. Sadly, Isaiah died at his post. But was his mission accomplished? Well, some listened. Daniel and his three worthies were part of that. Others also. They heard the message and they listened. Let's go a little further. We're going to go some centuries again, and I promise you we're not going to go too much further. Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew 28, there's a small group of men, just 11, and they're gathered around one solitary figure. He's speaking to them about the state of affairs that existed in Israel. He tells them what it would be like ahead of them. And then he gives them their commission. Read it together for me, starting at verse 16 of chapter 28. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. But Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, what's the assurance? I am with you to the end of time." If you go to the Gospel of John, we won't be going there, but if you go to the Gospel of John and read where from the time that they were preparing for the Last Supper, that was the echo of his assurance over and over again to those that followed him. "I will not leave you. I will always be with you." Always. That's not changed, my brothers and sisters. Jesus is still with us today, only if we invite him. Now, tell me though, these 11 men, did they accept their commission? You be the judge. And for that, we have to go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all filled they were all in one place, in one accord. Notice what happens in verse 2. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. The rest of the beginning of chapter 2, we sometimes just gloss over. We look at it and we say, all right, there were tongues of fire that lit on all of the 120 within that room. And the disciples went out and they started to preach, but who did they preach to? the record says that the noise that came upon that house was heard by many in the city, and they came to find out what it was all about. They came because they were interested. It was their burning bush, if you like. They turned aside, and what they heard was to be of eternal wealth to each and every one of them. Verse 6 and 7. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in their own language. And when they were all amazed and marvelled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? Brothers and sisters, they accepted their mission, and they held the most fantastic evangelistic meeting like no other before or since. Can you imagine all of those people speaking different languages and all being heard? How convincing can that be? Were they successful? Yes, they were successful. And you and I are here today because of their success. Now I'm going to ask the question again, and this time you can agree or disagree without dialogue. I don't want Pastor Brett to know that I've caused an upheaval here in Bow Desert. Question again, do you believe the church is doing enough to hasten the return of Jesus? Yes? No? Son, you've got a job to do for the next year. Well, are we doing enough to hasten Christ's return? Yes or no? Thank you. It's interesting. I'm just going to ask one more question or a question, and then we're finished for this morning. Who or what is the church, and who or what received the commission? Who's the church? Put up your hand if you're the church. Okay. Did you receive the commission? Okay. We received that commission both individually and collectively. We are the church, and the commission is still go and release my people from bondage. That really is what the commission's all about, finding people who are in bondage. None of us, as far as I know, maybe there's a boat builder here and you've been asked to build a boat, but none of you have been asked to build an ark to save mankind. And I don't know that any of us have been called to lead a full nation out of Egypt. I don't know that any of us have been challenged to cross the Logan River and subdue the land on the other side. And I don't know that any of us have been called, or have we, called to release a people from bondage and tyranny. Yes, we have. Although all the other things have been taken care of, there is still the commission that you and I have, a command to go. Go and do. Now, how we each choose to meet our obligation to this commission is as individual as each one of us. And Tina almost stole all my thunder this morning. You see, some of us will attempt big things because we feel we can. But on the whole, the majority of people just do small, simple things and influence just one person at a time. But please note that those that we consider today were fell into two specific groups. There were those that were willing immediately to do what God had commanded them. Yet the second group were those who challenged God because they did not feel that they could do what he has asked them to do. Every one of you here is going to fall into one of those two categories. But whatever you do, if you're in the second one, listen to what God has to say to you. I will not forsake you, nor will I leave you. I will be with you all the way. That's our assurance. One last question. This is a personal one. How urgent are we about Jesus coming again? We say a lot about it, but how urgent are we about Jesus coming again? You and you alone must answer that question. And you must answer for yourself, and you must ask that question over and over again to yourself. Jesus said, I will never leave you. Never leave you. Jesus wants us to be successful. If we're to have an epitaph, he wants us to have that same epitaph, mission accomplished. Will you join me in that? Thank you. God, be merciful to us and to bless us. May he cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. And all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Amen.